Every Thursday night, we have Vespers at Kirby Pines. Jonathan and his singing group are going to be over there in November, and he's the top ticket. Everybody tries to get a seat when Jonathan's going to sing. But I went last week. I didn't intend to. I don't always go because of other responsibilities. But I met a young man at dinner Thursday night who was going to be the speaker, and he was the grandson of one of our residents. His name is the Reverend Michael Schwantz, and he is pastor of the Faith Anglican Church, which is the last thing you see when you come out Walnut Grove before you hit Houston Levee, little church on the right. And he made the distinction to point out to us he was not Episcopalian, he was Anglican. And the difference is he believes the Bible and the other group doesn't all the time. And he said that when he was younger, that a bishop came to their church and said to the congregation, the Episcopal Church wrote the Bible so we can change it if we want to. He said, all I remember is my parents running out the door dragging me behind them. And he said, from then on, we were Anglican. But he told a story, it reminded me of a story I'd similarly heard like it, about a minister who went to the pulpit one Sunday morning. He put four mason fruit jars on the pulpit. The first one he filled with whiskey. The second with a smoldering cigarette. The third with junk food. And the fourth with good, rich topsoil. Then he went back, reached in another rusty can and pulled out a wiggling worm and dropped a worm in each can. Then he proceeded to preach a sermon. Got through about 30 minutes later. And he went to the jar with the whiskey on it. He reached in and pulled the worm out. It was dead. He went to the one with the smoldering cigarette. Pulled the worm out. It was dead. Went to the one with the junk food to pull the worm out. He was dead. He went to the one with the fresh topsoil and then he pulled the worm out and he just wiggling and full of life. So the minister looked at the congregation and he said, what lesson can we learn from this illustration? And one little lady on the front row jumped up before anybody catch your breath and she said, it's real simple, preacher. If you drink and smoke and eat junk food, you won't have worms. That's really not the object lesson, but the reason I told him I wanted to use that today was because the events of this last week, last 10 days with the storm and Israel and the strike for a while and all the things that have plagued us and the conflicts between Israel and Iran, I've had a lot of phone calls from people who have, as a friend of mine, who used to say they got the wrong misunderstanding about things. And if you get on the internet, you can find anybody in there willing to give you an explanation of what's going on. And most of those people don't have the right information about what they're talking about, and they get things messed up and wrong. I was going to start preaching today on the book of Jonah. I'm going to do that next week. I want to work on it a while. Anyway, what I thought I wanted to do today, because of some things I read in Decision Magazine, I want to kind of review what we've done the last couple of weeks and bring that to bear on where we are today. Now, you see, it's very important for Christians to be Christians in this world in which we live. We can't go around with our suitcase packed waiting for the rapture, because you know my position on that anyway, because Matthew 24 says, after the tribulation, Jesus will come back, not before. That's a whole different sermon. But a lot of people think they're going to get zipped away and then they're going to have to worry about it. Well, you know, as long as we're here, God expects us to be his witnesses. You're my witnesses, saith the Lord. And God expects us to be his witnesses and stand strong and to have the right interpretation about the things that are going on. Now, I want us to turn to Revelation 13. We've used that the last time or a couple weeks ago. And this Revelation 13 follows the 12th chapter, which talks about Satan and his evil activities that he's done in the world. And then the 13th chapter talks about the Antichrist and the false prophet. I want to just run through those right quick. And then we're going over to the 16th chapter and just kind of run through till we get to 1 Corinthians. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads and 7 and 10 diadems on his horns and blasphemous names on his head. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's and its mouth like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and a great authority. Now the dragon is Satan. So you have the dragon, you have this beast, which is the Antichrist, and one of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he has given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months, that's 3.5 years, and opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, he was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and the authority was given it over to every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name is not written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who is slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain by the sword, with the sword he will be slain. Here is the call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Now that shows you that Satan is in control. The dragon's in control of the beast, which is the Antichrist. Now the second beast is in these next few verses of Revelation 13. Then I'm going to say a word about that. I saw another beast rising out of the earth, and it had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people, and by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast. It deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image and the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. I believe that is a prophetic statement concerning artificial intelligence, but that's another sermon too. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has that mark, that is, the name of the beast and the number of its name. And this calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and the number is 666. Now, what we discover in this passage, and I mentioned this before, is you have the dragon, which is Satan, and all the things that he does to bring us to this point, where you have the beast, which is the Antichrist, and the false prophet who works for the front man, you see, for the Antichrist. Now, what the Antichrist wants, and that's why I'm so concerned about globalism, because you've got to have globalism for there to be an Antichrist to be in charge. And the Antichrist wants 2 things for himself. He wants global power and global worship. And that's a dangerous combination, but it fits into the pattern of dictators over the years, because the Roman emperors considered themselves to be gods. And one of the real conflicts they had with Christians wasn't that Christians preached Jesus, but that they preached Jesus only. And the Roman kings, emperors, had a problem with that because they considered themselves to be those who were indeed the divine authority of the time. Now, I want you to look back again at verse 10 of this chapter that we just read. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and the faith of the saints. Now, like I said, with things happening the way they're happening, we need to be people who are very cognizant that we need to endure and that our faith needs to be strong in these days. We don't need to start looking for a loophole or a way to get out of it or run away from it. This is why God has put us here at this time to be His witnesses at this particular time on earth. Now, I want you to turn with me to Revelation 16 and go into verse 12 and following. Now, the book of Revelation, there are those series of judgments of the seals and the seals, and then this is the fifth angel for the bowl judgment. And this is the sixth of the bowl judgments of seven. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up. Now, this is literally happening today. You can find it on the internet. To prepare the way of the kings from the east, that's the Orient, 200 million foot soldiers. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, that's who that is, the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. And I've commented about frogs before. I don't necessarily like frogs. And my cousin one time tried to fry frog legs in the skillet, and they kept jumping out. And anything that you're cooking and it jumps out of the skillet, I'm not really interested in eating it. Anyway, these three unclean spirits came out of these that appeared to be frogs, for they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole earth to assemble them to a battle of the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assemble themselves in a place in the Hebrew, and it is called Armageddon. Now, in doing research, I think that beginning in the middle of the 19th century and coming on down today, that it's reasonable to say that the three unclean spirits spoke out these three philosophies that have caused us to be able to receive the message of the Antichrist and to be fooled by it, by globalism. The first message that began to mess with people's minds in the 19th century was biological evolution. And it boils down to the fact, if God did not create us, then God has no authority over us. And if God has no authority over us, then we can do what we please. And that's why I heard again last night on the television, I listened to the programs on Saturday night, that less than 4% of professing Christians today really believe in God's eternal plan of the ages. Now, I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about professing Christians. So biological evolution, and it's taught with such humility, such sincerity. But if you really want to read a book on that, it's entitled, Is Atheism Dead? By Eric Metaxas. And he gets into that subject to the point that you'd wish you'd never thought about it. I mean, he really unravels that whole thing of evolution, showing why it is absolutely wrong. The second unclean message or philosophy that has messed with our minds is theological liberalism. And this has been started about the middle of the 19th century, teaching that the Bible is not the Word of God. That's one of the reasons I want to teach this course on can we still believe the Bible. Because if we can't believe the Bible, if there's not theological purity in the Bible that speaks to the current world in which we live and gives us the way to live in Christ, then we have no hope. So theological liberalism, chopping away at the foundations of the Christian faith, has caused a great many people to stack that on top of biological evolution, theological liberalism, and you end up with people who don't know where they came from and don't believe anything. These people are easy to manipulate. But the third evil philosophy that worked its way out of that mid-19th century was dialectical materialism. I use those big words every once in a while so y'all won't think I'm as dumb as I look. dialectical materialism is communism. You see, communism is like capitalism. It's just a matter of who holds the money, whether the people hold the money or the dictator holds the money. So you've got biological evolution, theological liberalism, and dialectical materialism, which eats away at the foundation. And let me also say this. Communism, dialectical materialism, is exactly opposite of the Sermon on the Mount. Because you see, in dialectical materialism, it's the survival of the fittest. Whereas in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful. It talks about serving and helping others, not defeating others to be lord over them. So communism is an exact opposite of what Jesus taught. Now, as I say, as I didn't get this magazine till later in the week, I'm going to copy some of those articles and have them available for you to spell out this difference between this socialism and this freedom that God offers us in Jesus Christ. It's just good to know those things. Now, still in review, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Same material, except it just gets a little bit more into it. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Now, I've discovered over the years, I've been studying prophecy at least 64 years. Excuse me, 74 years. I was trying to give myself a little room there, and it's not there. I had an uncle that taught at Wheaton, wrote books on prophecy back in the 50s. And when I was 10 years old, he started teaching me biblical prophecy. And the one thing that we need that I have noticed over the years is that every time something happens in or to Israel, a lot of people who know about that much go half-cocked about this much. And I've had people this week, more than one, say to me, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming now. Immediately. Well, let me say this. If you really study the prophetic scriptures, there's some things that have to take place before Jesus comes back, and those things haven't taken place yet. One large one is, for example, is the rebuilding of the temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. That has not happened. The Dome of the Rock is still there. That gold thing's still up there. And in order for there to be the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that's not a mosque. It's a tourist attraction. The mosque is at a different place on that hill. In order for Jesus to come back, the Jews have to return to Israel, not politically, but spiritually. They haven't done that. They have not done that. They've gone back politically. And I give them great credit for that, and I thank God for protecting people. As a matter of fact, one of the guys on TV last night said that it has been quoted that somebody said, could you please give me evidence that God is alive? And the man's answer was, the Jews. Because there's no living reason why 4,000 years later, without a country, they still even ought to be here. How many of you know a Hittite? You know, where it happened to the Hittites? They traveled along with the Jews. The Hittites already, but the Jews are still here. So we need to instead of going off half-cocked, you need to settle down and look at what the Scripture says. The temple has not been rebuilt. Not only has the temple not been rebuilt, there must be the return of the sacrificial system in the temple in order for there to be an abomination of desolation. They hadn't built the temple, they hadn't started. And also, they've got to have the ashes of a red heifer that doesn't have any spots on it when it's burned. They had one in Texas, but by the time they got to Israel, it died or something. I don't know what happened. But anyway, they don't have what it takes for there to be the abomination of desolation yet. So somebody tells you, as a matter of fact, it says that in Matthew 24, if somebody says, here's Jesus, or there's Jesus, don't believe them, because it's not happening until these things are all in order. And also in Matthew 24, I believe verse 36, nobody knows except the Father when Jesus is coming back. We can read signs, we can have ideas, but we do not know the day nor the hour, nor shall we, because he said the Son doesn't even know. So if somebody tries to get you excited about Jesus coming back, trying to get you to pack a bag, don't do it. Just leave the bag in the attic. It's not time yet. It's not time. But there are signs. And one of the reasons I want to preach on Jonah, beginning next week, is that Jonah went, well, he finally went to Nineveh. He didn't want to. But when they repented, God relented. You follow me? And even though these signs are, well, there have been signs like this all through the ages. And if revival comes and God sees there's a genuine repentance among his people all over the world, and the Jews return to Israel in faith and not in politics only, God will relent when we repent and give more time for the harvest to take place. That's why God knows when Jesus is coming back. Nobody else does, because it's his business and he's in control. We're not in control. We can listen. The main thing we got to do is just be busy being Christians, as we ought to be, business as usual. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So the Antichrist has got to be revealed. And I have people tell me, oh, I think so-and-so is going to be the Antichrist. Well, when did God make you a prophet? How do you know this? You know, some people think it's this one or that one. And you know, God says you don't know. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, that I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. And that's one of the archangels. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It's already happening. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring nothing by the appearance of his coming. Now let me say to you this. The battle of Armageddon is going to last about 2 minutes, if that long. You know, you can get all your tanks, all your bombs, all your missiles. And this says when Jesus is ready to take over, he's going to blow on them, and that's it. However long it takes him to draw a breath and blow on them's it. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception, for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth, and so to be saved. Therefore, you want to know why we swallow that stuff out of the 19th century? Why people believe in evolution? Why people believe in liberalism? Why people believe in communism? Therefore, God sends them strong delusion so that they may believe what's false. In other words, in that order, that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now flip over to 1 Corinthians. We're about to run out of time here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and following. What do we ought to be doing? Look around. 1 Corinthians 1, 18, for the word of the cross, that's the crucifixion of Jesus, the purpose, the ministry of Jesus, is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to the Gentiles. In other words, God says, I don't care what you believe. I don't care what you're seeking. This is the answer. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You got a lot of folks think they know everything, but they don't know anything. For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. And God chose what is weak in this world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in this world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. By the way, a historical note says that that verse was John Wesley's favorite verse. And any time he got in a situation where he hadn't had time to study, he preached on 1 Corinthians 1:30. That was his verse. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, a few verses and I'm through. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now that's where we are. Yes, Jesus may be, Jesus is coming back. It may be morning, may be noon, may be evening, may be soon. We don't know. But what we do know is that until he comes, God expects us to stand strong for the faith. And if we boast in anything, we boast in the Lord. Amen? Amen. Our God and our Father, I thank you for these words today. And I ask that you would give us strength and endurance. Endurance for our faith to stand strong in these days in which we live. And that they would indeed all be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.